Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 5. We have a longer passage of Scripture to look at today. Maybe not too much longer. Chapter 5 is a short chapter. But we're going to be looking at chapter 5, chapter 6, and the first verse of chapter 7. So in all, a connected situation there, a unit that's together, so we're going to try to look at all of it. 1 Samuel chapter 5, reading through chapter 7, verse 1. Hear God's word. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of God, or the ark of the God of Israel, must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did it not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. By all means, return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and your lords. Therefore you should make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go, that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take the calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord, and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, so they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden rats according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Then the men of Kirjath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word, and we thank you that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the ability and the opportunity to approach boldly the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And so, Father, we thank you for that mercy, and we do approach you, and we ask, O Lord, that though you are high and exalted, that you would be near to us and speak to us, and we know you will, Father, for you've promised. And so, Father, speak to us and draw us ever closer to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw the Israelites use the Ark of the Lord as a sort of good luck charm. They lost a battle against the Philistines, and they knew that the Lord had defeated him, that he was sovereign over it. They recognized his sovereignty. They recognized it was his doing. But rather than repent of their sin, plead for mercy, plead with God to be with them, they thought that they could control God. They come up with this scheme to bring the ark into the next battle, and figured if they bring the ark there, that's God's throne. God manifested his presence to the people through the ark. Well, therefore, they kind of force God, so they were thinking, to join the battle to defeat the Philistines. But what a blasphemous move this was. They were supposed to be servants of the Lord, but instead, what were they doing? They were trying to get God to submit to them and serve their wishes and their desires. But they would learn, and did learn, that God cannot be manipulated by man, or by anything, or any creature, or anything else. When they brought the ark into the camp, there was a great roar. There was excitement. And the Philistines got scared. The Philistines remembered the reports that they had heard about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, the plagues that came on Egypt. And they were scared. But they rallied themselves together. They gave each other a pep talk and basically said, "We're going to do or die." And they were victorious, killing 30,000 Israelites. Moreover, they captured the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. In the mind of the Philistines, this is a triumph of Dagon, their God, over the Lord. In chapters 5 and 6, the Philistines are going to see that they are wrong. Way wrong. Like the Israelites said at the end of the first battle, the Lord defeated them. That was true in the first battle, that's true in the second battle. This is not Dagon defeating the God of Israel. This is the God of Israel in His sovereign purpose, defeating His own people. And so the Philistines have a lesson to learn, and actually so still do the Israelites. And so today we'll look at their lesson. We'll look at Archaeology 101. And by that I do not mean the study of past human life, but the study of God, whose earthly throne was symbolized for a time by the Ark. And it's both the Philistines and the Israelites that will be taking a basic course in archaeology, or really maybe we should call it theology, but it doesn't sound as good. So the lesson is basically this. The Lord is glorious. The Lord is holy. He's exalted above all men. He's exalted above all false gods, and His glory will be exalted, and it will be recognized. It will not be stolen by Dagon. And so let's look at Archaeology 101, first of all in Philistia, and then in Israel. We begin in Philistia, where the Ark of the Lord was taken. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, which was one of their official or main cities. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the temple of Dagon and set it by Dagon. The Ark was there as a trophy, if you will, commemorating the supposed victory of Dagon over the Ark. Here is the Ark, symbolizing the throne of God, and where is it? It's there in the temple of Dagon as a trophy to Dagon, the supposed victor of the battle. But don't you just love what happens? The Lord would not give His glory to a false god. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. They come in the next morning, and there is their god, or what they thought to be their god, lying face down before the Ark of the Lord. Bowing, if you will. Who's the victorious one now? Who's the Lord? Who's God? Dagon is pictured in submission, if you will, before the throne of the Almighty God of all the earth. And then I love the next line, the second part of verse 3. And you really can't miss this. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Now, there's a lot of humor in that. Imagine a God that you have to stand back up when He falls down. I mean, what kind of a God is that? I mean, it's so obvious. He's fallen over. You have to stand Him up. I mean, that's your God? A God that can't stand on His own? A God that needs to be stood up? But the Philistines were blind. They didn't get the point. So they stand their God back up. I mean, very, very humorous as you think about it. Dagon laying there. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. No, he couldn't even do that. But that's their God. He can't even cry out. Funny, but it's also really sad. It's sad that men will worship the creation of their own hands as a God, and yet it still happens today. And sometimes Christians almost view God, the Lord, as needing us, much in the way that the Philistines saw Dagon needing them. But our God is not like Dagon, who needs to be cuddled or protected and cared for. But listen to the words of this hymn. You might have heard it one time. I found the words on the internet, and it was attributed to different authors, so I'm not going to give you an author. I don't know who the author is. But the words is this: Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. That's a bunch of nonsense. What a pitiful view of God. What a weak God. He's got nobody to do His will but us. Without us, the Lord can do nothing. And that's basically what that is saying. Nonsense. It's the other way around. Without the Lord, without Christ, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Christ doesn't need our hands. He doesn't need my mouth. He doesn't need my tongue. He doesn't need yours. To be sure, in His sovereignty, He chooses to use our hands and our tongues and so on. And we are called to use our members as instruments of righteousness to the glory of God, it says in Romans chapter 6. No doubt about it. But He doesn't need them. It's not as if, hey, you're not going to serve the Lord. Oh man, He's up the creek without a paddle. No, unlike Dagon, the Lord does not need someone to come and set him up. He doesn't need anyone to carry him into battle, as the Israelites thought they could do. He's going to defeat the Philistines, and He's going to do it on His own terms. And in this case, He's going to do it without the aid of His people, Israel. It's all going to be the Lord. And the ark is going to go miraculously back to Israel when it really should have gone the other way. But we'll get to that in a bit. And so the Philistines are going to be taught and need to be taught a lesson, if you will, in Archaeology 101. Look what else happened to Dagon. Done by the Lord. All by himself. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Again, he's fallen before the Lord. And this time, the picture is not just of one bowing. The picture is one of ultimate defeat. His head has been chopped off. I mean, that's what you do in battle, right? What was going to happen later on with David and Goliath? The chopping off of the head, and sometimes it happened with hands as well. And so the supposedly defeated God, the Lord, is victorious over the supposedly victorious God, Dagon. And the Lord not only conquers Dagon, but in verse 6 and following, we see Him conquering the Philistines as well. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Now there's a long debate about exactly what is the proper translation of the word tumors here. It seems to indicate swelling, at least of some sort. Some people have translated it, thought of these tumors as hemorrhoids. Others, because of the reference to rats that ravaged the land later on in chapter 6, verse 5, they think that the swelling has to do with swelling in, say, the armpits, neck, and groin area, which is symptomatic of the bubonic plague. Whatever the case, the people of Ashdod had something from the Lord that they most certainly didn't like. And they were ravaged. Their crops were destroyed by rats. They had this physical problem, some kind of swelling, wherever it might be. And it was all done by the Lord, not needing the human hands of anyone while Dagon falls and breaks to pieces. They ought to be getting a hint by now, don't you think? God is clearly revealing himself to his people. The wrath of God is being revealed against mankind, and it's seen clearly, but they're not getting it. They're suppressing the truth. The people of Ashdod even confess that neither they nor their god Dagon can stand up to the Lord. Then why in the world are you continuing to try to stand up your false god Dagon? Why not turn to the Lord? Did you ever think of that? Well, we read, the men of Ashdod saw how it was. They said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. And so what do? They do the very nice thing of sending the ark along to another one of their cities. How kind. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. And basically the same thing happens in Gath. After they carried it away, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. And so Gath, understandably, doesn't want the ark to remain around in their city anymore. And so they figure, well, it's time to pass the ark up the road. Let's send it to Ekron, our good friends over there. Verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came into Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they've brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. These people are fearful right away. God is becoming known, if you will. His works are, it's being passed on from city to city. The reputation, if you will, of God is preceding him. They know what's been happening and they don't want the ark there. But they don't know what to do. So they gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it doesn't kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The Lord brings destruction there, and he again did it without the hands of anyone. We then see in the next chapter that the lords of the Philistines call upon the priests and the diviners to find something to do. We got to get rid of it. Finally, they're not going to pass it on to another one of their cities. Well, according to verse 1 of chapter 6, the ark had been in Philistia for 7 months, a long time to experience. I mean, this didn't just happen over a couple of days, even though we just talked about it over a couple of minutes. This happened over 7 months, 7 months of destruction. And they had enough. They want it gone. No more sending it to another city. Like, we got to get rid of this somehow. So the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take the calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. The Philistines are scared of the Lord by now. They've suffered in at least three ways. Their God was destroyed. Their fields were ravished. Their land was messed. Their bodies had tumors. They also remember the reports of what happened in Egypt. And they don't want to be as hard-hearted as the Egyptians. They've had enough. They already know that the Lord is not on their side. They want to stop him. And so the priest suggests, well, we send the ark back. But you better send it back with a trespass offering. Now, I hope you understand right away that this is not repentance on their part. This is just trying to get the ark out of there. This is just trying to get God off their case. We got to appease him somehow. We got to just get rid of him. And look at the way they, or look at what they send as a trespass offering. Five golden tumors, representing the tumors on them, and five rats. Isn't that a great way to get God off your case, huh? I mean, remember, what did I say those tumors were? That might have been hemorrhoids. What in the world is that going to look like going back to Israel? Now, maybe it wasn't the hemorrhoids. Maybe it was some other kind of a swelling somewhere. But who modeled for this? Make tumors like your tumors, it said. Do you really think? I mean, red rats too. Is God going to be pleased with this? Is that what he wants? Little gold trinkets? Yeah, we're all giggling here, and there is humor to it. Though, of course, the Philistines aren't laughing or weren't laughing. Well, what the Philistines should have done was repented instead of coming up with some crazy scheme like this. But what do unbelievers often do? They might start to begin to see something and understand something of God's working, but they don't want to submit to him, so they do anything but what he says to do. Anything but repent, coming up with the craziest of ideas. Well, they also tell him you need to build a new cart, hitch to that cart two milk cows that have never been yoked. And on the cart, you put the ark along with the trespass offering. You point it to Beth Shemesh and you basically let it go. However, also, these cows are to be cows that have calves. And you leave the calves at home. You know, leave them there. And basically, you see what is going to happen. If the cows pull the cart to Beth Shemesh, then you know that the disaster that's come upon you has come from the Lord. And if not, then you know, well, just have a case of bad luck. It just happened. Well, the Israelites, or the Philistines at this point, they already kind of know that the Lord is doing this. But they really don't want to give up their trophy. I mean, how, in their mindset, I mean, this was still, look, we've got Israel's God. As if God could be contained in the ark. So they, in one sense, didn't want to give it back. They only wanted to give it back if they really had to. So basically, they stacked up the odds. Now, perhaps if I was in a city, I'd have to do a little bit more explaining. But I think all of you know that if you hook up two mother cows and point them in one direction, and their calves are in the other direction, their maternal instincts are going to bring them back home to their calves. That's just the way it's going to be. But what happens instead? Well, the men did as the priest and diviner said. They took two milk cows, hitched them to the cart, shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. And they did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. The cows go straight for the road, and they're lowing, they're mooing as they go along. They're not even turning to the side, let alone turning around to go back. This is the Lord's doing. They got the clear evidence again. This is the Lord. The Lord brought this upon you. This is the Lord. It's smack there in their face. They had to be blind not to see it. But there's a perfect commentary on these verses. I only know of one perfect commentary. That's other parts of God's Word interpreting it. And I already referred to it in something I said earlier. But the perfect commentary is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And it says there, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The Philistines knew the history of Israel. But look how they treat the ark. They place it, first of all, going back again to the beginning, at the feet of their fish god, Dagon, as a sign of his supposed superiority. Even though they knew all the stories of Egypt, they quoted them, they talked about them. And when they found their statue, no, that wasn't a statue, and when they found their god in their mind, bowing to the ark, they still don't get the point. When they stand their god back up, they still don't get the point. God is clearly revealing Himself to them. They're understanding it. They're seeing His eternal power, His Godhead. And yet they're suppressing the truth. When God breaks off the head of Dagon, rather than recognize the weakness of their own god, what did they do? The head and the hands lay where? In the threshold. Do you know what happened to the threshold? Did you notice that in verse 5 of chapter 5? That became a holy place. You don't step there anymore. You just saw your god defeated. And now where his head lies, ooh, that's a holy place. Open your eyes. God is revealing Himself. But they're blind. They don't see it. They're suppressing the obvious truth. 7 months they faced misery from the hand of the Lord. And they were finally convinced that they had enough pain that they were going to let the ark go. However, they weren't convinced that they ought to repent, turn to the Lord and worship Him because He's God. Instead, they wanted to get rid of the ark in the hope that they could get rid of the Lord with it. Again, it says in Romans 1, they saw His eternal power and Godhead. His attributes were clearly seen, being understood. And yet, they didn't want it. They even made an effort to appease His wrath, but never repented, never sought to worship the Lord. They only wanted to get rid of the Lord. They were failures in their course of archaeology 101. God had revealed Himself, and they didn't want Him. They would not surrender to the Lord. And isn't that the way it is today with men's heart? God's eternal power and Godhead are seen, but men still suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Gordon Keddie, one of the commentators I read, writes this: unbelief will try anything. False religions, muttered incantations, transcendental meditation, anything but the truth of God. So instead of genuine atonement for sin through the shedding of blood, the Philistines come up with a payoff in grotesque gold trinkets. Instead of the sacrifices of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, they unashamedly cling to their pagan superstitions and hope that God will go away. Brothers and sisters, God put down Dagon. And Christ is reigning in the world now. And as we've seen in Luke, He is reigning. He is conquering His and our enemies. And He will, when He returns, finally and completely make all of His and our enemies His footstool. All will bow to Christ. It's only a matter of time. Well, Israel now needs some lessons in archaeology as well. And the basic lesson is still, the Lord is God. He is holy. So chapter 6, verses 13 to 19, we again read, "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, so they split the wood of the ark and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter." The ark comes back, and there's great rejoicing. Sacrifices are made to the Lord. But we get down to verse 19, and we see that many are struck down by the Lord. And there's a lot of discussion and debate on this verse. There's some challenges as we look at it. There's the debate about how many people were struck down. The Hebrew text says, or the most of the Hebrew texts say, 50,070. Or literally, actually literally in the Hebrew it says 70 men, 50,000 men. Put them together, you got 50,070 men. However, there are some manuscripts that don't have the 50,000. And all that is there is 70. And so some translations, if you're looking at a different translation, you might see that it only has 70 there if you don't have the New King James. I think the ESV was one of the ones that had the 70. What's the proper number? I'm not sure. But even if it was only 70, that's still a rather large amount. Now you might not say, well, compared to 50,070. Well, 70. Men were struck down. Why were they killed? Why were they struck down? Well, the New King James says, because they looked into the ark. However, it could also be translated simply that they looked upon the ark, not necessarily into. They looked upon the ark. And actually, that's what the ESV has there too. It says this in the ESV: "And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark." Now, I think that's probably the better translation. I mean, it doesn't. We don't read about them opening the ark. I mean, and looking into it, perhaps. But it doesn't seem like that's the problem. What we have to realize as well that the ark, regardless, was holy. It symbolized God's presence with his people. And when the ark was to be moved along with the other furniture that was in the tabernacle, there were strict regulations given. Not even the Kohathites, the Levitical group that was entrusted with transporting the holy tabernacle furniture, were permitted to look at it. What had to happen first is Aaron and his sons had to go in and cover. And then, according to Numbers chapter 4, then they could go in and do what they needed to do. Numbers 4, verses 17 to 20 says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. But do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and task. But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die." So it seems to me the problem was still a failure to recognize the holiness of God. It wasn't so much that they had to even look into the ark. Maybe they did, but even if they didn't go that far, what do the Levites do? They take it down, they place it on a stone, they place it on a pedestal. Is that what should have been done? Were they treating God's word the way they should have been treating it? No. And so many were struck, whether it's 50,000 and 70 or whether it's 70, many were struck by the Lord. Now we might ask, well, why weren't the Philistines struck? Well, they were. Didn't you see all the plagues that went from city to city and many were struck down? But we also have to remember that Israel had the law of God. They had, these were the covenant people. And where there is covenant blessing, where there is greater knowledge, there is a greater responsibility, a greater accountability. And so when the ark came back, they didn't give God all the glory that was due him. They didn't treat the ark in the way that it should have been treated. And the men of Beth Shemesh respond to the disaster. We read in verse 20, "And the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" Now, unlike the Philistines, they recognize the majesty now and the holiness of God. Who can stand before this holy Lord God? Who can do it? Well, again, if you remember what we talked about this morning, only he whose righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. In other words, only he who is righteous in Christ. They're recognizing the holiness of God. But that first question is a good question. Who is able to stand before the holiness of God? But their next question, and to whom shall it go up from us? Now they want it to go too. It seems to me they started to sense, they started to understand, they got that view of God, right? They got a view of the holiness of God. And as we talked this morning, what happens when you get a view of the holiness of God? You also start to understand your sin. Tell me, have you ever got so disgusted with yourself because of your sin that you were tempted to say, I really don't want to come to church today. I don't want to come before his presence right now. Has that happened? I think there's something like that going on right here. They know he's holy. They know they aren't worthy. They don't deserve it. So it's not just get rid of God. But they don't want to come before him. But brothers and sisters, think about this and remember this. We do have access to the Father, and we may come boldly, not because we are worthy in and of ourselves, but because, as I already said, we are worthy in Christ, or Christ is worthy, is more so the better way to put it. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Brothers and sisters, when you fall into sin, and you sense the holiness of God, the answer is not turn and run. The answer is come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Christ has done. Well, what happens? We read, they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came up, took the Ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. And there the Ark was until it was brought to Jerusalem by David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But the Ark was at least back in Israel. God was with his people. But for a while, if you will, the Ark was in a sort of suspended animation as far as the worship of the tabernacle was concerned. But God was with his people. Even though God must sometimes chastise his people, he doesn't abandon them completely. Our God is a holy God. We are called to worship him. That is the lesson of archaeology. Your God is holy. Honor him. Your God is holy. Worship him. Your God is holy. Follow him. Your God is holy, but he's forgiving too, so come to him in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we praise you for your holiness. You indeed are awesome. And our Heavenly Father, as we do and when we do, come before you. Father, work in us that we might come before you with all reverence. And we do thank you and praise you that we do not have to flee from your presence, run from your holiness, but that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we can approach and we can find mercy. And so, Father, forgive us our sin and strengthen us to live for you. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we have acted in superstitious manner when it comes to worship or when it comes to other things. Father, make us a people and sanctify us, a people who would love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.